As you can see, we are having the Lord's Supper in our service this morning. And I trust it's something that you're looking forward to. I remember when we first began as a church, how precious this table was. There was only about a dozen of us, and half of our number were children. And yet it was such a beautiful experience to do together what the church is supposed to do, to administer and participate in this ordinance. And I still feel the same way. It's a tremendous privilege as a minister of the gospel to lead God's people to the table, to have this fellowship with you and with the Lord. What about you? How do you feel about coming to the supper today? Well, to lead us to the table this morning, I'm going to speak to you from the next section of verses in the Gospel according to Luke. We're in chapter 9, and our text is verses 43 to 45. But before we read them, I'd like to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So please, if you would, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then be ready to go back to Luke chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now please, back to Luke chapter 9. I'd like to read from verse 37. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. We humbly ask that you may give us a fresh vision of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to see anyone else or anything else. We just need to see him today. And this we ask humbly in his name. Amen. On Sunday, the 10th of February, we considered the story that's recorded in verses 37 through 42. We focused on Jesus' holy frustration and his loving heart. His sense of frustration with the unbelief that was all around him did not overwhelm or suffocate the compassion in his heart. He graciously delivered this poor child from the unclean spirit that was so greatly afflicting him. At the beginning of verse 43, Luke describes the response of those who witnessed this miracle. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And we're not surprised by their amazement, but it is interesting that those who saw what happened believed that it was the power of God. They believed that Jesus had exercised divine power in healing this child, and I wonder if Jesus found this all the more frustrating. Yes, you have seen the mighty power of God, and that's because I am God. In the midst of their amazement, Jesus took the opportunity to once again reinforce to his disciples what was going to happen. The crowd was awestruck by yet another demonstration of power, but Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Yes, this is the mighty power of God. But don't let all of this distract you from what I told you earlier. Please get the message. I am going to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus was referring to what he had said 8 days before this miracle and before the transfiguration. You can look there in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Jesus once again referred to himself as the Son of Man. We've talked about this title a number of times in our study through the Gospel of Luke. It's a messianic title that goes back to the book of Daniel. When Jesus used it here, he was reiterating to his disciples what he'd said earlier. The Messiah is going to die. That's part of God's plan for his anointed. The Messiah is king and priest and sacrifice. This is what the disciples didn't get. They had a one-dimensional view of the Messiah. They were consumed by the Old Testament vision of Messiah as king to the exclusion of his priestly office, which was also there in the Old Testament. They saw his exaltation, but not his humiliation. They saw the crown, but missed the cross. We talked about this back in August last year when we considered verses 18 through 22 of this chapter. And so I'm not going to expand on this today. That sermon is available on our website if you want to catch up with it. What I do want us to focus on is what Luke tells us about the disciples in verse 45. He says, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying." Now, this is curious, isn't it? They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Now, one of the reasons why the disciples didn't understand was because of their own preconceptions, which we've talked about before and which I've just referred to again. The idea of the Messiah being delivered into the hands of men who would slay him was so far removed from their idea of what Messiah would do that they just didn't get it. It was so far-fetched. The disciples were to some degree personally responsible for not understanding what Jesus said. But this wasn't the only reason. And perhaps it wasn't even the primary reason. We're told plainly in this text that the meaning of Jesus' words was hid from them. The Greek word literally means to veil or to conceal. This is not a euphemistic way of saying that the disciples just didn't get it. Nor is Luke saying that it was hidden from them because of their own inability to understand. The verb is in the passive voice, which means the action of hiding or concealing was done to the disciples. That they didn't perform this action themselves. In Luke chapter 18, we see the same situation. In fact, Jesus was even clearer in what he said, but the disciples still didn't understand. Please turn over there now. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Luke describes the same phenomenon. The hiding or concealing of Jesus' words from the disciples such that they did not understand them. Neither here in chapter 18 or back in our text in chapter 9 are we given any details about this phenomenon. Luke simply records that it happened. We're not told how Jesus' words were hidden from the disciples. We're not told why they were hidden, nor are we told who did the hiding. And so we have to be very careful in what we think and what we say about this. We have to be careful not to go beyond the scriptures. And we have to be careful in drawing lines of application to our experience today. I am going to make some comments on our text that I believe are well within the broader framework of biblical revelation, but nevertheless they are inferences. They do to some degree represent sanctified speculation, so you can make of them what you will. The first thing I want to say answers the who question, and then I want to give three possible answers to the why question. Who hid the meaning of Jesus' words from the disciples? Who acted upon them in such a way that they didn't understand? I believe it was God. Now, how he did this, I don't know. But I do know that God sometimes acts in this way. He hides the truth from people. He even hardens their heart. This is a whole other sermon, but I'll give you just two examples. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. This was Isaiah's commission from the Lord. Go as my prophet to my people, and shut their eyes, lest they see. And this was part of Jesus' ministry. He actually quoted from this text in Isaiah, Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That Jesus spoke in parables both to reveal and to conceal the truth, to expose it and to hide it. And again, we could talk a whole lot more about this. The point here is simply that this is something God does. It would not be against his character to hide the meaning of Jesus' words from the disciples to serve some particular purpose. And this brings us naturally to the why question. And I want to suggest three possible answers. Number one, if the disciples had understood that Jesus was going to die, if they'd truly grasped where Jesus was heading, then perhaps they might have abandoned him. And Jesus still had much to teach these men. Think of the whole upper room discourse, John chapters 13 through 17. Think of all that theology, or all of that doctrine that would prepare these men for their role in bringing into being the new covenant community, the church. Think of the gaps in the Gospels if these men had abandoned Jesus. What would we not know about Jesus if they had walked away? These men were the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and teaching. These men were the primary sources for what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So perhaps this is why God kept them from understanding that Jesus was going to be delivered into the hands of men and put to death. A second reason, and one that seems very plausible, is that the disciples may have tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross if they'd understood what he was saying. And we know that Peter openly rebuked Jesus for suggesting that he was going to be killed. Now, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter pulled out his little sword to defend Jesus from those who'd come to arrest him. The 12 might have tried to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem that final time. They might have hindered his ministry in other ways. The whole situation might have become messy and fraught if the disciples had really understood where Jesus was heading. The third reason why this was hidden, and perhaps the most likely, is the impression that would be made on the disciples after the resurrection, when they finally did understand. Think about that for a moment. Put yourself in their shoes when Jesus appeared to them. There was the resurrected Jesus in their midst. They could see him, they could touch him, and the light bulb suddenly switched on. Probably more like a lightning bolt than a light bulb. Now, he told us, didn't he? Multiple times. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. We didn't get it, but now we do. I cannot think of a more powerful way to confirm to those men who Jesus was. Can you? Think of that moment of unveiling, that moment of revelation where what had been hidden from them was suddenly blindingly obvious. We know that Jesus lent into their experience. He said to his awestruck disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. This revelation of Jesus Christ profoundly changed these men's lives. It changed their outlook. It changed their purpose. It changed their plans. What did they go and do? They went and told everyone they could about Jesus Christ and gave their lives in doing so. "Be it known unto you all," Peter would go on to say, "that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The powerful, lasting, life-changing impression that would be made on the disciples after the resurrection. Perhaps this is what explains why Jesus' words were hidden from their understanding. It was all part of God's plan for them. It was God equipping them to be the apostles of Jesus Christ. And this brings us today to the Lord's Supper. What was hidden from the disciples was eventually revealed to them. And it's been revealed to us. And actually, it's revealed afresh every time we come to this table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, we read it earlier. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The Greek word translated show is the word katagelo. It means to proclaim, to declare. Sometimes it's translated preach in our New Testament. The supper doesn't veil the Lord's death in symbols. Rather, it reveals the Lord's death. It declares the Lord's death by these simple elements. This is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is what the table says to us today. It speaks of a saviour. It speaks of a sacrifice. It speaks of substitution. It's as if Jesus is standing here in our midst and saying, I want you to understand. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that this is what I've done for you. I've given my body and my blood so that you can be forgiven and clean and free. This is what the disciples eventually understood. And it was Peter, the one who rebuked the Lord, the one who pulled out his sword to try to stop Jesus from going to the cross, who ended up explaining his death so very clearly, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Peter wrote that. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, I suspect a number of us have come to church this morning and we're tired, we're a bit worn out. It's only the first Sunday in March, but already the business of life is taking a toll. Perhaps we're frustrated and even discouraged by the cumulative effect of lots of little everyday problems. Maybe some of us have come bearing the weight of bigger burdens and they're dragging us down. We feel like we're sinking into the anxious darkness. I think it's safe to say that we've been wrestling with sin, the flesh and the devil all week long, and maybe we've come to church feeling dirty and defeated, full of shame, full of guilt. Or maybe we just feel beaten down by the world. Beaten down by everything around us that is opposed to God, opposed to what we believe, opposed to how we're trying to live. However we've come to church today, what we need is a revelation of Jesus Christ. What we need to hear is that he loves us. We need to be reminded that his blood has washed all our sins away and there is no condemnation. We need to be reminded that because of Jesus, our future is better and brighter than we could ever imagine. This simple supper anticipates a glorious feast. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manner all around. We need the good news of the gospel pressed upon our hearts once more. And that's what this table does. So come. Come, brothers and sisters. Come to the table. And let Jesus fill your heart with peace and joy. Amen.